As we all know and continue to learn throughout all of life, time passes rather quickly, even exponentially, moving faster with each passing year. Now, the weeks are long. They stretch out in front of us like infinity, wondering if they will ever end. But the years pass rather quickly. That if you blink your eye, it feels like you miss them. And I was thinking this week about how long it has been since I started following the rhythms of the Revised Common Lectionary and the seasons of the church year. That lectionary is the three-year cycle of readings that encourages us, urges us to read widely throughout all of Scripture, where each year focuses on one gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then it sprinkles the Gospel of John throughout all 3 years, that every Sunday is assigned 4 readings, a gospel, an Old Testament reading, an epistle, and a psalm. And we usually read 2 of those in worship. And growing up, lectionary was not part of my vocabulary. It probably would have sounded like a made-up word used to sound really smart. But in my 20s, I started to lean into the rhythms of the lectionary and the church year, and all of a sudden, it's been 20 years. The lectionary is used by many traditions within the church: Methodist, Episcopal, Presbyterian, Lutheran, which means on any given Sunday, if you pick a place throughout the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ might be reading and thinking about the same story of Scripture that we are. Whether that's in Brazil, Ethiopia, Nigeria, Poland, Thailand. In fact, some of you have grabbed me on a Sunday afternoon and said, I talked to my grandson who lives 1,000 miles away, and they were talking about Jesus calming the storm just like we were in worship. It's the gift of the lectionary. That it has a way of breaking down the barriers of the church, where the love of neighbor can transport us around the world. And this morning, the lectionary puts in front of us the story about Naaman, who was a powerful commander and well-respected leader in King Aram's army. But then he is diagnosed with leprosy, despite his physical prowess, reminding us that sickness holds no prejudice, attacking even the strong and healthy among us. And King Aram is distraught because he depends on Naaman. So he wants to find a cure just as fast as he can, and he has all the resources to make that happen. Well, earlier, King Aram's army had conducted a raid on Israel and held captive a woman that now served Naaman's wife, who went to him and said, "If only you could talk to the prophet in Samaria, where I am from, that he could restore you." Well, King Aram could not get to Israel fast enough that he sent a convoy full of gifts to pave the way for Naaman's healing. But when the convoy reached Israel, the deal went sideways and quickly. And it wasn't because of the gift. Aram had sent a fortune, but he had assumed it was the king of Israel who had the solution. But the king of Israel said, "Am I God that I pronounce death or life?" That even the king of Israel did not control God. But Elijah heard what happened and asked to see Naaman. Elijah did not accept any payment because one does not bargain with God. That God is not for sale. Elijah simply sent Naaman to the River Jordan to wash 7 times, and then he would be made clean. But Naaman, he was offended. "What do you mean, the River Jordan? Are not the rivers where I am from good enough?" But Naaman's servants urged him, pleaded with him, "Just give it a try. What could it hurt?" And he goes and he washes himself in the River Jordan, and he is restored. It's just like the lectionary. To stretch the boundaries of the church and of our lives, widening our understanding of the love of God, where the love of neighbor transports us around the world. The story of Naaman foreshadows that moment when Jesus returned to his hometown, and everyone is so excited. They knew him as Mary and Joseph's boy. You know, like the people who can tell you stories about when you were in Sunday school in the first grade. That they welcomed him home, embraced him at least at first, because they had heard everything that he was doing in the regions of Capernaum, helping and healing people, and they thought, "What is he going to do for us?" So Jesus stood up in the synagogue and started to teach. And everyone was leaning in on the edge of their seats because when he finished, they couldn't wait to hear, "What is he going to say? What is he going to do for us?" And Jesus anticipated those expectations. He says, "Surely you're going to quote to me that proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' Do for those in your hometown, your people, like you have done for others." But in a move that is perplexing, Jesus does not follow their whims. He does not want in any way to narrow their understanding of the love of God. He says, "Remember, Elijah healed the widows of Zarephath. And Elijah cared for the lepers like Naaman. They were not from Israel. But the love of God is wider than we might assume." Well, they were furious, despite the fact they taught him in Sunday school in the first grade. They were ready to pick him up and hurl him off the edge of a cliff. Because the wider the love of God becomes, the more it stretches us. And it's harder to offer it to others. And Baptists learn this the hard way. All because we practiced our faith a little differently. Not baptizing infants. Whether you choose our country or England, both where Baptists started, the story is the same. That in the 17th century, church and state were all tied together in this knot. And state endorsed the Anglican church, which baptized infants. In fact, in 1646, Daniel Featley wrote this wonderful criticism of Baptist entitled, "The Dippers Dipped." That Baptists were called dippers. And it was not a term of endearment. It was a derogatory slang meant to defame and slander because we had the audacity to baptize by immersion. You can almost hear Naaman say, "Are not my rivers good enough? Why can't you baptize infants? Why can't you meet our requirements for faith?" And beyond baptism, you were required to follow the Book of Common Prayer, mandated by the Act of Uniformity, where, if you did not, the first offense was a fine or 6 months in jail, second offense, a year in jail, third offense, a lifetime sentence, all because you did not pray correctly. How quickly do we put limits on the love of neighbor? It is, as Galatians reminds us, we are called to work for the good of all. It is why some generations ago, the Baptist minister Elton Trueblood said, "A person has made at least a start on discovering the meaning of human life when he or she plants shade trees under which he or she knows full well that he or she will never sit." That we are called to this wide love, never letting our place in this world limit our ability to care for somebody else in God's world. In 1943, there was a tragedy in a small German village. A young boy who had grown up there had drowned in the lake. And he was a member of the Hitler Youth Movement, so many from that movement came to the funeral wearing the Nazi uniform and carrying the Nazi flag. Christiana was a young 14-year-old girl who was asked to carry the cross in the procession, that as was the tradition, everyone would walk from the church in procession with one another to the cemetery, and the cross was to be out front as the most important. Christiana's father, the Lutheran minister leading the service, came to her before the funeral began and said, "You cannot let anything get in front of the cross." Well, after the funeral, they started the procession, and Christiana was out front carrying the cross. And then this young boy carrying the Nazi flag started to match her pace. So she sped up a little bit. And as a result, he started to walk a little faster. So she increased her pace, and he did the same. Then he tried to pass her, so she sped up to get out in front. And eventually, there was this widening gap where the pallbearers could not catch up. But they kept moving faster and faster until all of a sudden, it broke out in an all-out foot race to the cemetery. But in the end, nothing came before the cross. Christiana went back years later to visit the village where she had grown up, and she was walking around that Lutheran church where her father had served as pastor. And as she was leaving the church, she noticed the display case in the vestibule. And she walked over to it, and there she saw that small, simple wooden cross that she had carried that day. And she stood there overcome with emotion. Because nothing came before the cross. And the cross continues to widen our understanding of the love of God, widening our love for this world, for each other, and of course, what Jesus calls the love of neighbor. Amen.